Okay, thank you, Tim. Thank you, Jane. Thank you, congregation. You did good tonight. When we have an opportunity, you and I, to speak to some of the cult members, Jehovah's Witness, sometimes some of the Mormons, other groups, other faiths such as Islam, Hindu, Buddhist. When we talk about the Trinity, they think that we are talking about three different gods. They do not understand our concept of the Trinity. That is nothing new. For 4,000 years, the Old Testament time, right up until Matthew 1:1, okay? The Old Testament believers did not understand, and they had no concept or inkling about the Trinity. God could not begin to explain to them or tell them about the Trinity because he feared that they would go into polytheism, many gods. They already were doing that in many instances. They would believe in many different gods. One of the things that I noticed as a Catholic before I was saved was that wherever the Catholic Church went, they adopted the customs of that place. And so they were actually taking in other gods into their worship. That's why you had so many different saints that you prayed to. It was because that was that way they could incorporate the customs of the land when they would move into it. And the people would be comfortable. The Hindus are that way. You talk to a Hindu about getting saved, they'll agree with you. They'll say, yeah, I'll trust Jesus Christ. I'm just going to add him to my 150 other gods. So we have a teaching, and it's very clear in the New Testament, about God being a Trinity and yet one God. Now, just because we cannot give a reasonable explanation regarding the Trinity doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. I have sat and tried to figure it out myself, and I have failed. I'll tell you that. And if you sit and try and figure it out, there are people who have gone actually insane trying to figure out the Trinity, to comprehend it. And there's always been hints here and there in Scripture that God was one God, and that he had three different ways of manifesting himself, three different ways of showing himself to mankind. And the very first time that God mentioned the word for God in the Hebrew, we find it in Genesis, in the beginning, God. That word is Elohim. That means more than two. It's a plural word, meaning more than two. And so right there, we're being told that there is something special about him. So when the creation of man took place, and we talked about it this morning in this morning's message, we're going to look at that same verse again, Genesis 1:26. When God said, let us make man in our image. Now, us is plural. He didn't say, let me make man in my image. He said, let us make man in our image. So there was more than one person there. More than one person was involved in the creation. And he said, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl. And we lost that when we sinned. There is a plurality indicated with the noun us and our, after our likeness. So we have a plurality established, but there's not really an understanding. And the Old Testament people did not understand what this was indicating. So we have the plurality established from the very beginning, but we don't have a clear understanding of what it is until we get to Matthew 3, 16 and 17. That is where it starts. And so I would suggest you turn there, because at some time somebody's going to ask you, can you explain the Trinity to me? And you can say, well, I believe in the Trinity, but I can't explain it. So, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. This is where we first clearly see the Trinity. There can be no question after you read this, if you believe that the Bible is true, then in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, you will have to accept the Trinity as a fact. So let me read those two verses. And Jesus, when he was baptized, Jesus, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. It doesn't say it descended as a dove. It said like a dove, and lighting upon him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In these two verses, you have Son, you have Holy Spirit, and you have the Father. You have the Trinity of God. Now, they are all one in the same God. So in this passage of Jesus being baptized, we see clearly the Trinity. But there are many examples in the New Testament particularly about the Trinity, and I want to share some of these with you tonight so that you will have a clear vision of the Trinity. You may not be able to explain it, but at least you will know that it is true, that it is actual. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination, because you will have it from the Word of God. The next place we want to go is in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. Now, there are diversities of gifts. Seems like I heard about that this morning in Sunday school. But the same Spirit. That's one. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. That's two. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God. That's three. Which worketh all in all. Once again, we have the Trinity represented here in 1 Corinthians 12. So we have the example of the Apostle Paul. As he was closing his second letter to the Corinthians with a benediction which referenced all three parts of the Trinity. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So there again, you have the Trinity. You have the three parts of the Trinity. But it's one God. Just one. Let's look at it at another one. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that establishes God as one person. Three manifestations, one God. Now, Paul wrote about the existence of the Trinity to many of the churches because they had questions they did not understand. Ephesians 5:18-20. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Paul referring to the Trinity again. And the Trinity is mentioned over and over by all of the apostles. Peter in 1 Peter gives this, 1 Peter 1:1-2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Here the Scripture talks about the Trinity. And it's very clear. It's three personalities, three different ways that it's manifested. And so I hope that you begin to see that each member of the Trinity has his own personal characteristics. They all have the same attributes because they are all God. They are not separate individuals. They are all God, but he manifests, he shows himself in these three different ways. We have part of the Trinity living in our heart. We have the Holy Spirit. He's there. Why is he there? He's there to help us understand. Now, we're never going to fully understand the Trinity. We're not going to be able to comprehend it. Oh, I see. It's one God, and, I've got all these parts. I have tried for years. I have tried to come up with an illustration of the Trinity that would come, that would be logical and explain it. And in many different years of study and thinking, and occasional thinking, I have never been able to come up with an illustration. There's one I've heard just recently. Take, for example, an egg. Okay? Now, when you have an egg, it's in the shell. When you have the shell intact, it is an egg, right? You buy them by the dozen, dozen and a half, two dozen at a time, an egg. If you alter that egg in any way, it is no longer an egg, it's a part. You've got a shell. In that shell is a white, tasteless, talked about in the Bible. But you've also got a yolk. You're baking, you might sometimes separate the yolk from the white, because some recipes call for the yolk and not the white. As long as that egg is intact, it is an egg, but there are three parts of it. And God is a single God. Each of these divine persons possesses his own personal characteristics and is clearly distinguished from the other persons. And so these three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all have equal power, equal being. They're real. God we can't see, he's a spirit. Jesus Christ, he's gone to heaven to be with God. We can see the effects of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and in our hearts because he changed us. But they all have the same power. They have the same glory. No part of the Trinity is more glorious than any other. And they are all called God. Let me give you three passages of Scripture to illustrate this fact. I'm going to start off with John 6:27. John 6:27. He tells us, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him that hath God the Father sealed. Again, you have the Trinity, you have the Son, you have him being sealed by the Holy Spirit, by the Father. Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son he saith, he, talking about God, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Acts 5:3-4. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. Now, who did Peter say he had lied to begin with? The Holy Spirit. Why hath thine heart lied to the Holy Spirit? And so he's addressing the Holy Spirit as God. Now, in these three scriptures, each part of the Trinity is called God because each personality of God, the triune God, each possess all the same divine attributes, each performing divine work, and each receiving divine honors. I have told you, pray to the Holy Spirit, haven't I? A lot of folks pray to Jesus. A lot of folks pray to the Father. They've never thought about praying to the Holy Spirit. He is God, isn't he? He is God. And he is the one who has indwelled our hearts if we have Jesus Christ. And we're told very clearly, if we don't have the Spirit, we don't have Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm concerned about folks where you don't see evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. You don't see fruit. We memorized Galatians 5:22-23. You can say it, many of you with me. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness. Okay, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I forgot one word. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That is what is in our hearts. That is what is supposed to be flowing out of our hearts. I made a statement in this morning's message that I don't know whether you picked up on it or not. God does not give the spirit of fear. God does not give the spirit of fear. We have no reason to be afraid. unless, there's always that proviso, unless, but, little three-letter word. Sometimes we do things that are foolish, and we put ourselves in a position where we shouldn't be. And you know, at times like that, we get afraid. And you know why we get afraid? Because we're not in the will of God. As long as we are walking in the will of God, there will be no fear. No matter what happens, God comes up to you with a 45 and puts it to your head, you don't worry about it. Really. All he's going to do is expedite you home. There is no reason to fear as long as you are walking in the will of God, the perfect will of God. That he did not give us the spirit of fear. So, with reference to the order of the activities of the Trinity, there is an order. And it's an order that we accept. You've already accepted it. I don't have to tell you what it is, but you could tell me. Who's first? You got it. Who's second? The Holy Spirit? No. Jesus. Okay, Jesus, the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. That's the way God was presented to mankind. And that's the way he is working. Now, I don't want to teach any error, and I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm going to have a time for questions when we're all done with this, okay? Not that I can answer them necessarily, but I'll give you a chance to ask questions if I don't make things clear. Now, the Trinity is clearly represented, and so to avoid error in teaching about the Trinity, we can do nothing more than what the Bible says, what the Bible tells us, because you cannot explain the Trinity. You can't. You could try, but you cannot explain it. The Trinity did not become clear until the Holy Spirit came upon believers at Pentecost. Because prior to that time, there was just the Father and the Son. They didn't see the Holy Spirit. He was there. They didn't see him. And it was the Holy Spirit that led the writers of this book to write what they wrote to help us to understand the existence of the Trinity. Now, in the New Testament, revelation of God as a tri-personal being, there is no retreat from the facts in the Bible. We can't back up and say that anything is not there. The three divine persons are one God. Not three gods, one God. And it was necessary in the Old Testament to emphasize first the unity in order to guard against polytheistic practices. But even in the Old Testament, when it is being read in the light of the New Testament, a plurality of persons appears with one true God. Can you, as you sit here this evening, think of any verse in the Old Testament that would present the fact of the Trinity? That's a new one for your trivia game, okay? The fact of the Trinity is there. It is not obvious, except for one verse one verse in all of the Old Testament. Huh? No. It's not in Genesis. It's not in Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy or Joshua, Judges, Ruth. None of that. It's in Isaiah. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Now, look at this verse. It's a verse you are familiar with. You have heard it before. You've probably heard it in songs. You've read it. You've heard people say it. Here it is, Isaiah 6, 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That verse establishes a plurality. Who will go, not for me, but for us? It's there. It's always been there. But they never understood it. They didn't know. So if we take now this verse and many of the verses that we have here that we've looked at tonight, we'll see the Trinity in the Old Testament. You'll see it in Genesis and then when in Isaiah. And so why the religious leaders never saw it, I don't know. But Isaiah 48:12 says this, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he. I am the first and the last. Who is that? That's Jesus. Then we have Isaiah 48:16. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning of the time that it was. There I am. There am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. It's there, folks. It's there. The Trinity is there in the Old Testament. It's nothing new. But for 4,000 years, they went without understanding what it was. Verse 12, we're looking at Jesus in the New Testament. He announced himself as the first and the last. Revelation 22:13 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So that was clearly Jesus as we looked at Isaiah 12. And we looked at Isaiah 16, and he says, come ye near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. So the Trinity is there. The Trinity exists. The Trinity is real. The Trinity has been a part of the body of Christ from the beginning of the church. Since the day of Pentecost, the Trinity has been evident. He's evident today. He's evident. He should be evident to you. You should understand. Jesus Christ died for your sin. He was sent by the Father, John 3:16, as a demonstration of his love for you. And then when you are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you, just as he indwelled the believers on the day of Pentecost. Remember the day of Pentecost? They were gathered together after the Lord had ascended. They had seen him go up 10 days later. Penta means 50. And so 50 days after his crucifixion and resurrection, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled believers. So that's who we are tonight. We are subject to and servants of the Trinity of God. What questions have you got? Yes, it. I do know, because it's what makes it so difficult, because we are so limited in our understanding. God says, you know, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And they are. But think of this. What had to happen in order for the Trinity to exist? It existed before creation. Before there was anything here, when it was just God. Nothing had been created. There was no earth. There was no outer space. There was nothing. Just God. And at that point, God was a Trinity, because he discussed with Jesus and the Holy Spirit what was going to happen, because he was going to have to redeem. God, with his omniscience, and Tim's going to get into that in this next Sunday school lesson, many of these names we hear, omniscience, that just simply means his all-knowing. He knows everything. He has always known everything. From the very beginning, he knew everything. He knew that when he created man, and then he created woman out of man, that woman was going to sin. He knew that. He created them anyway, because he had already set up a way to compensate for that. He had already made a way. Since he lives in eternity, there is no day after tomorrow. We can't comprehend that. But he lives in eternity, so he determined that he would send the Holy Spirit to plant a seed in Mary that would become a little baby and go through all the natural process of growing up. And this little baby would be his son, whom he would empower with his Holy Spirit. And that is the Trinity. That is what we have. That is what we live with. He did that. I can't imagine God making himself a human being so that he could die, shedding his blood for you and I. Contrition, I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I mentioned contrition. I mentioned that word. It means being sorry. Sorry for our sin. Genuinely sorry for our sin. Sorry for the wrong things we do. There are times when I think back to, I would call them stupid things I've done. And there's I can give you a whole list, but I won't. I'd rather not. But we all have. We have done things that were stupid. And as we think about it, we can actually be sorry for that. That we could have acted so stupidly. And maybe we hurt someone because they saw us doing something that we really should not have done. Okay, at that point, we become sorry, but sorry for the wrong reason. Sorry we got caught. And that's what most people do, is they are sorry that they got caught. They're not really sorry that they did it. Because now that they're caught, there are consequences. and it may be the consequence may be the end of a friendship, or someone tells someone else and reputation is destroyed. There are just all kinds of consequences. But what we need to truly be contrite about is what we have done to God, what we have done to Jesus Christ. When he walked up that hill carrying that cross, because he is also God, he is omniscient. He knew every sin that he was fixing to die for. Every sin. He knew your sin. He knew all the things that he was going to have to shed blood for on that cross for you. He knew you. He knew your name. Yes. Yes. Right. Yeah. You will not, just like you don't find term rapture in Scripture. That is a name that we have given an event, for we are all called out of this earth, or called out of this life. Same thing with the word Trinity. It's not in Scripture. There's nothing addressing the Holy Trinity. Now, there are churches who address it that way, but that's not coming from Scripture. We have to take the facts as they are presented to us, and we have to believe those. And so as we were talking about Jesus and taking our sin upon him, he knew what he was dying for you. He knew what he was dying for me. And I can't believe that I have committed that much sin. And yet I have. And the older I get, as I began to think about that, it makes me more sorrowful that my life has not been different. Now, tonight, we all have the chance to live as God would have us live for the rest of our life. That is available to all of us tonight. We do not have to commit a single sin from this moment on. We do not have to. But there's that little word again. There will be time when we will love us more than we love him. And in those times, we're going to sin. So if we can concentrate on our love for him, that will keep us from sinning. If we look back at our sin, seeking to be contrite, seeking contrition, seeking sorrow for our previous sins, that will change our life. It will keep us from committing more sins, at least more of the same sin. We, you and I, we measure sin as big sin, little sin. We do. And we think, okay, I can get away with a little sin. But all sin to God was driving the nail in the hands of Christ. As he hung there on that cross, the blood dripping from his hands, the blood dripping from his feet. That blood was being shed for you, for your sin. And that each drop covered sin from God. God does not see your sin. God the Father does not see your sin. It's covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who was God. And now you and I have the Holy Spirit living within us. That's God. Why shouldn't we want to walk with him day by day, moment by moment? Pleasing him, doing everything we can. Any other questions at all? Thank you for putting up with me tonight. I wanted to share this with you so that you would know we have evidence of the Trinity. We don't have to be shy about it. You can take them to the baptism of Jesus and you've got the Trinity right there before. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for making it possible for us to have a relationship with you. And again, Father, we know it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that you planned it before anything existed, before we were even here. You were making provision for our sin. And Father, help us to show true contrition for the sins that we have committed and any future sin. But Father, we would ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would keep us from sin. You would keep us close to thee, close to the perfect will that you have for each one of us. Father, we thank you for each one who's here tonight. We thank you for bringing them here. We ask that as we go forth, you will use us to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will minister in their heart, and that there will be a time when they will receive Jesus Christ and be born again. Thank you, Father, for the ministry you have placed here for each family member. And Father, may we glorify you as we go through this week, and we will praise you for what you do. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.